Thank you so much, Don, for having me here.
Even though Kathy might have pushed you a little bit. Is she here, by the way? Yeah, we can begin. Kathy's here. So I thank you because it's always a joy and a privilege to be able to share the Word of God that is alive and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. It goes deep inside of us and accomplishes its purposes. Now today we're going to be in a topic that has to do with condemnation and God's judgment on a nation, Nineveh. And in three chapters of the book of Nahum, there's a lot of negativity there. Except for one verse, it talks about the goodness of God. So if there is nothing that you get from this message, I want you to get this, that God is a good God. In spite of what you're going through, in spite of the afflictions and the trials and tribulations that any of you are encountering, whether it's the circumstances around you, whether it's something physical, whether it's family, whatever it might be, God is a good God. We pick up our newspapers, we watch the news, and hopefully you watch Channel 12. My daughter is a reporter there. Her name is Erica Ritchie. Always give that little plug there. But you notice there's always a lot of negativity that we see and we hear all around us. But God is a good God. God is a good God. We're going to be talking about that today. And I wanted to share a little bit with you. Hopefully, is this on? Barbara, don't let me down here. Is it changing? So with all the negativity around us, God has led me to this ministry, Aletheia Counseling Ministry. So John has shared a little bit about my being on staff at the Cranston Christian Fellowship for many, many years. And I did a lot of pastoral things there, but God led me into the counseling ministry. Now this word, Aletheia, it's a Greek word. And when I talked to my daughter, who of course is in the media, and I said, honey, I'd like to come up with a name for my counseling ministry. She said, well, Dad, what kind of a ministry do you have there? What do you do? What stands out to you? So I said, well, the kind of ministry that I do is called Truth and Reality. When we make truth jump off the pages of the Bible. Truth and Reality. So she said, I got just a word for you. It's Aletheia. Aletheia is a Greek word that means truth and reality. You want to know more about my ministry? There is a website there that you can check out. But I sort of pride myself on the idea that we talk about truth and reality. And this goes way back to when I was a kid. I hated so much when I would hear people speak, whether they were priests or pastors, especially politicians. You know a politician? You'd ask them, how are you going to lower the taxes this year? Sir, well, let me tell you about the bridge that we're making down in this part of the town. Well, I didn't ask you about that question. I asked you about taxes. And I hated when I would leave someplace, whether it was school or I heard a preacher, I heard somebody speak, and I said, what in the world did this guy just get through saying? Or this person just get through saying? So I said to myself, if I ever have the opportunity to speak or to teach or to counsel, I always make sure that my words are clear and they're practical. That no one would leave here today saying, I have no idea what this guy said. Now, you might not agree with everything I say, but you'll know what I said because I want to make it clear. I want to make truth jump off the pages of God's word to make it practical, not just say, why don't you just leave here and keep the faith and pray? That's not what the Christian life is all about. So Aletheia Counseling Ministry means truth and reality. Now today, we are in the book of Nahum. Now many of you don't even know where that is, but I will tell you this, that if you went to the book of Matthew and you go six books back to the left, you'll find the book of Nahum. And if you're a Bible scholar, it's after the book of Micah. It's after the book of Micah, Nahum. And here we're going to learn three things. We're going to learn that God is a powerful God, and God is a personal God, and God is a precious God. Those three things. But first of all, in verse 1, it said, "The oracle of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite." Nahum 1:1. Now, we don't know much about Nahum other than this one particular verse here. And we understand, too, that his name, Nahum, is a derivative of the word Capernaum. Capernaum is a city in Jerusalem that overlooks the Sea of Galilee. And some think that that's where he came from, and that's where his name came from as well. And his name means comforter. And it's only fitting that he comes to bring comfort to God's people as they're being held in captive by the Assyrians and the Babylonians. But this is all we know about Nahum. Now, I told you that we would make this practical and easy for us to understand. But in everything in life, you need to have a perspective to where you're going and what you're doing. You have to be able to see things. You aim at nothing, you hit nothing. Perspective means a lot. So you remember God's people for 430 years, they were held captive in Egypt. And Moses comes along and God wants to free his people. Wants to lead them into the promised land and the land of milk and honey. And so he takes all of the people, they walk through the wilderness, millions of them, and they finally come to Israel, the land of milk and honey. And they divide up all of the country into 12 tribes. And also there's a whole bunch of heathen people there, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Gergesites, and on it goes. And they had to rid those people from that country. They finally get there. And as they're there, though, we have a little bit of a problem because, see, it wasn't long before it became a divided kingdom. So we see here in 1020 B.C., there's a united kingdom there. They're all together. And there's King Saul and King David who are running all of this. And everything's going well. And God is trying to tell them that, listen, you need to follow me. You need to do the things that I say. You need to keep my truth and keep my principles. But they weren't listening. Then all of a sudden here in 920 B.C., there becomes a division. Because, you see, we had King Saul and King David, and then we had Solomon. But then Solomon died, and his son, Rehoboam, came to office. He wasn't a good king. He did some things that kind of irked the people. So it caused a division in the land. Man by the name of Jeroboam rises up and leads 10 tribes away from Israel. They go up north. So now we have a division. We have Judah that's down in the south, the two tribes of Benjamin and Judah. And then we have the 10 tribes that go up north. So over the north is Jeroboam, and in the south is Rehoboam. God is still saying to them, well, listen, follow me. And even though you're divided, you can still work this out. And you can still get the blessings that I promised you in this land of milk and honey. And you can still be my people. But in 722 B.C., they didn't listen. The north did not listen. They kind of went in a different direction. So God brings the Assyrians down upon them. And they get taken over by the Assyrians up north. Now the south, Benjamin and Judah, they're still going strong because they're still following the Lord and they have kings that are godly kings. And God is blessing them. But up in the north, we have the Assyrians that took over the 10 tribes of Israel. So now here, I want us to understand something here when you understand this book. This is kind of a sequel. How many of you have seen the Rocky movies? Rocky 1, Rocky 2. Well, I've seen them all. This is a sequel. Why do I say that? It's because, you see, scholars have these dates from 97 to 150 years prior to this. What happened to Jonah? Remember Jonah? He came Reluctantly now, he came to preach to the Ninevites. Didn't want to do that. God has a big fish, swallow him up, kind of spit him out on the shore. And he goes and he preaches to the Ninevites. And guess what? They repented. Great things took place there. But you know what happens is that when good things happen to us after bad things, we have a tendency to kind of stray back to the old ways once again. So what happens here is Nahum comes there in 663 BC. So that's like 97 to 150 years after Jonah preached to them. And they repented and good things were happening. But the Assyrians now fall 51 years after Nahum speaks to them. They fall in 612 BC. Now, Judah at this time now is still watching all of this go on. And God is saying, you better pay close attention to all this because you guys are next if you don't listen to this. And they did not listen. So what happens is Judah falls 26 years later in 586 BC. They fell because they too did not learn the lesson from the northern tribes. And they fell. So now, we have this mentality now, and many of us have this, when things are going bad in our lives, we're on our knees, we're praying to God, we're asking God to help us, we're pleading with God, making promises to God, doing all those kinds of things. That's what they did back when Jonah preached to them, you know? They were just pleading for God, they needed God because they were going down, bad things were happening. But when Jonah preached to them and they turned to him, and they turned to God, good things were taking place. It was eat, drink, and be merry. But you know what happens with that? That after a while, we have a tendency to say, you know what? We don't need God anymore. We're kind of doing this on our own. And God gets relegated off to the side, you see? And it's all about us. You ever have that experience? That ever happened to you? Well, it happened to me. You see, some years ago, I was... Before I do that, I just wanted to say this. I want to have a segue in. Before I explain about my life, I wanted to show you, some of you have seen this movie called The End by Burt Reynolds. And I want to show you exactly how this works. And how it works is this, that Burt Reynolds, he was having some struggles with his family and some other people, and he wanted to commit suicide. So he swims way out into the ocean, okay? And he felt as if he wanted to drown and die. But when he got out there, way out there, he decided that he wanted to live. And so what he does now, he looks at the shore and he looks at where he is and he says, that's a long distance. I could never make this back unless God is there helping me. So he begins to make bargains with the Lord. I know, Lord. He said, people usually give 10%, but I'll give you 50%. And all those commandments that you have, I'll keep every one of your commandments 10 times over. That's when he's way out. But as he begins to get closer and closer to the shore, watch how his story changes, because that is us. So let's see if we can get that up now.
I want to live. I want to live! Oh. I can never make it. Help me, Lord. Please. I promise not to try and kill myself anymore. Save me, and I swear I'll be a better father. I'll be a better man. I'll be a better everything. All I ask is, make me a better swimmer. Oh, God. I can't do this to Julie. We can't do this to Julie. God, let me live. and I promise to obey every one of the Ten Commandments. I shall not kill. I shall not commit adultery. I shall not. I'll learn the Ten Commandments. Just get me back to the beach. I'll be honest in business. I promise not to sell lakeside lots unless there's a lake around. I want to see another sunrise. I want to see another sunset. It was a mistake, God. I never really wanted to kill myself. I just wanted to get your attention. Help me make it. I'll give you 50% of everything I make. 50%, God. I want to point out that nobody gives 50%. I'm talking gross, God. I think I'm going to make it. You won't regret this, Lord. I'll obey every commandment. I'll see my parents more often. No more cheating in business once I get rid of those 9 acres in the desert. And I'm going to start donating that 10% right away. I know I said 50%, Lord. But 10% to start. If you don't want your 10%, then don't take it. I know it was you that saved me, but it was also you that made me sick.
Well, that's kind of funny. But do you see how it works? It's kind of funny how that works. I think we all do it to some degree or another. And I just wanted to say, as I was saying before, that if we can get that next slide moving. I did the same thing myself. Some of you know that I was in an elite unit in Vietnam. I walked point there. I had a German shepherd. This was just prior to me going out on a mission. You notice I have all the gob around me praying. Somebody caught me praying. But I'm really making a bargain with the Lord because I was in a dangerous situation. I used to walk point in Vietnam. So when you walk point, there's booby traps and tripwires and snipers and ambushes and all kinds of things, and you're right up in front. And so I'm praying. I said, Lord, you know, please, if you get me through this here, I'll pray all the time. I'll stop cussing, and I won't drink as much, and I'll make sure that I go to church all the time. And I made all kinds of bargains with the Lord, and not even to mention what would happen under fire when I was in the foxholes out in the jungles, the things I would say then. And then, you know what happened? Something funny happened that after my mission was completed, I'd hop on a chopper. I'd be going back to the base. And all of a sudden, I'd take a deep breath and I'd say, wow, I did pretty good. All that training and all the stuff that you learned in basic training, advanced infantry training, and this elite training that you did down in Fort Benning, Georgia, and all of that kind of kicked in pretty well. You held up under fire. I think maybe you'll get some medals for what you did, Jim. God is relegated off to the side now because I'm going back to the base camp and I made it. And everything's about me. Everything's about me. Now, when I went back to the base camp, I quickly forgot about God. I didn't go to church. I didn't pray. Began drinking. Began doing this and that and cussing and doing all the stuff that the rest of the guys were doing. And God was relegated off to the side until the next mission, and then you'd find me praying again just like this. Friends, we've got to break that cycle because we all do it. Let me get to the next slide here. Okay, these things got a little tricky, John, right? So when God is allowing this to take place, there's a couple of things I want us to be thinking about here, because these three chapters in Nahum is mostly seems negative to us, and there's only really one verse in verse 7 that talks about the goodness of God. But what's taking place here is God is trying to make a point. His point is to the Assyrians there that, listen, Nineveh, You once had repented and you came in my direction. But when you don't follow my ways, there's a judgment that's going to come upon you. Now, God isn't going to judge us, but we're going to experience the sowing and reaping effects of sin. And so now he's coming down on the Assyrians. He's going to bring a judgment upon them because the Babylonians are going to come down and overtake them because they did not listen to Jonah's message. Nahum is coming to tell them now, God is bringing condemnation upon you. But he's also saying this too. Judah, Benjamin and Judah down south, you're still free. I want you to be listening to this. I want you to be watching what's going on because I don't want this to happen to you. I don't want you to get too comfortable in your ways because this is going to happen to you soon in 586 BC. So now I want us to learn about this God who's a powerful God, this God who's a personal God, and this God who is a precious God. We need to learn this lesson today. Very important. John, they said it was going to be easy. Just clicking this here. Yeah. Just kind of bear with me here. I am? God is a powerful God, and God expresses his power over nature. So look what it says. He rebukes the sea so that it dries up, and he makes all the rivers run dry, Bashan and Carmel wither. Even the flower of Lebanon withers. The mountains quake before him and the hills melt. The earth trembles at his presence and the world and all who live in it. God is a powerful God. He's powerful over nature. God expresses his power. Let me get back to this again. Stand his indignation. Who can endure his burning anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. Even rocks are shattered before him. So he expresses his power over his enemies. But he expresses his power through his goodness to his people because it says the Lord is good. In spite of what you're going through, the difficulties, the problems, the trials, the tribulations, God is good. He's a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. He is a powerful God. But the second thing is he's a personal God. And this is what we want to know and what we want to experience. The Lord is good and he's a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. Now, how is this personal? So I told you that we would make this truth kind of jump off the pages at us. So how do we feel the personal connection that we have to God? Well, there's a story of a little boy. He kind of fell in a hole, okay, in the back of his yard. There was like a well there. And he would have died. They heard the screams and the rescue people came there to try to save him. But you notice that hole? It's really small. So the rescue workers could not fit down the hole. So they saw a little 11-year-old boy there and they said, "Would you go down the hole? We'll give you a rope and lower you down by this rope and you can get this little boy who's down there." The little boy said, "Well, look, I'll be right back." And he took off. And he came back about 2 minutes later with an older man with gray hair. And he says, "I'll go down the hole if this man holds the rope. He's my father." You see, the personal connection that we have to the Father up in heaven means that if he's holding the rope, we can go down into dark places. We can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil, for God is with us. We know that the rope will hold. We know that the rope won't break because our Father loves us and he's holding the rope, which this kid, this young boy, displayed. My Father is holding the rope. Well, our Father is holding the rope no matter what you're going through. The rope is not going to break and God our Father will not let go of that rope because he's a personal God. And here's how we know he's a personal God. Because of all the names in the Bible, all the names in the Bible, he's called here the Creator. Now just imagine, he's the one who created you, so he knows all about you, right? In your car, you have a manual. If your car breaks down, are you going to buy a comic book to see how to fix it, or will you get the manual in your car? Well, see, the Creator has given us a manual called the Bible, because he's the Creator. He created you. He knows exactly what you need. He's the shepherd, and the good shepherd watches over his flock. He guides you and he leads you in the places that you need to go. He's our Father. And we can cry out to him, Abba, Father. We have that personal relationship with him. He's our friend who sticks closer than a brother. And he's our protector too, you know. He watches over us. He puts a hedge of protection around us as he protects us. He's the refuge that we can go to. He's the strength when we're weak. He's the hope when we don't have hope. He's the Redeemer who sent his Son to redeem us from sin and the bondage of sin. He's the light when we walk in darkness. He is the Savior who died on the cross for us. He's the Advocate. He stands in the gap between man and God. He's the bread of life. He sustains us and gives us the food and meets all of our needs. He's faithful. He's true. He's the Messiah. He's our hope. He's the truth. He's the one who sets us free. We might ask, well, why? Why? Because God is precious and God is good. Says the Lord is good and he's a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. He's a good God. He's a precious God. Now, people would ask at this time right now, well, if he's so good and he's so precious, why am I suffering? Why am I going through the difficulties of life? Now, we could, if Pastor John asked me to come back over the weeks and months, we could talk about the sufferings and why we suffer. Why do Christians oftentimes go through trials and tribulations and difficulties? There's answers to all of that, but we can't do this in 5 minutes. We need to have a little series on this to talk about this. If God is so good, why the Assyrians? Why the Babylonians? Why is God bringing those people down upon God's people? If God is good, why the trials and tribulations and sufferings of life? Why? Well, I've heard a lot of answers to this, and I can give you some theological answers as well. But I love what Dorothy Sayers, she was a writer, a poet, a playwright. In the 1800s, and mostly the writings were in 1940 and 1950 that she was writing as a poet and a playwright. And you probably heard this before, but never knew who said this. But listen to what she says here, because sometimes we can't understand the times we go through the sufferings and the trials and the difficulties. But everything in life, in my counseling ministry, I try to give people a perspective, a perception of life, because perception becomes reality. And so everything's about perspective. So Dorothy gives us a perspective on life. She says, for whatever reason, God has chose to make man as he is, limited and suffering and subject to sorrows and death. He had the honesty and the courage to take his own medicine. Whatever game he is playing with his creation, he has kept his own rules and he's played fair. He can exact nothing from man that he has not exacted from himself. He has himself gone through the whole of human experience, from the trivial irritations of family life, the cramping restrictions of hard work and lack of money, to the worst horrors of pain and humiliation, defeat, despair, and death. When he was a man, he played the man. He was born in poverty, and he died in disgrace, and he thought it well worthwhile. So, God is good, and he loves us unconditionally. So, you know, because Jesus went through all of that doesn't mean that automatically all of this is going to make you feel better or all of this is going to be taken away from you because we just heard what Jesus went through. But I can tell you this, that whatever you're going through, whatever trial, whatever difficulty, whatever problem you're going through right now, it's not because God does not love you. He does love us. How can we tell? Because he died on that cross for us. He took on all of our pain. They whipped him and beat him and they opened up his side. He took on the sins of the world. The Father turned away from him. Why have you forsaken me? Because he couldn't look upon sin. It's all upon Jesus. All of your sins, your past sins, your present sins, your future sins have been taken away because of what Jesus has done at the cross. So whatever you're going through, nobody here can say it's happening because God does not love me. There's another reason. There's multitudes of reasons why these things are happening, but not because God doesn't love you. He loves you unconditionally. He loves you to leave his throne in heaven to come and die on a cross for you and for me. That's how much he loves us. Remember we talked about perspective? Well, here it is. Unbelief puts our circumstances between us and God, but faith puts God between us and our circumstances. You see the little difference of words there? Little difference of words there. Unbelief puts our circumstances between us and God, but faith puts God between us and our circumstances. And you need to have perspective to understand that God is up to something, but he's always up to something good. He's up to something we don't always understand, but he's always up to something good. And you know these very things that you're looking at, the trials and tribulations of life? You're trying to say, God, will you rid me of these things? Will you take them away? But these are the very things that God is using to shape you, to mold you, to bring you into a new season, a new place in your life, to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. And we see this in the Word of God in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. So many people hear this, that it rolls off our tongues like water. All things work together for good to them who love the Lord, them who called according to his purpose. You get that? All things? Good things and bad things and all the things in between. All things work together for good. That's in verse 28. Sorry. Coordinated. Still got it. And verse 29 is the key there because it says, so that we be conformed to the image of Jesus. Okay? So God is always up to something. He's up to something good. And the very things we're trying to get rid of, God is using to shape and mold you. And I want you to understand something, that when you go through the fiery furnace, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I want you to remember this. Keep this in mind. That when you go through the fiery furnace of life, God has his eye on the clock and his hand on the thermostat. He has his eye on the clock and his hand on the thermostat. So he'll never allow you to stay there longer than the purpose it was meant to perform on you, for whatever it might be. God is doing a great work in your life through trials and difficulties and problems. And we can also go right back to the Garden of Eden. And we can go right back to see how God worked through all of that and the time that Jesus was at Gethsemane. Jesus' flesh was feeling the pain he was going through. And at that moment he cried out, Father, is it possible for this cup to pass from me? The very thing he came to do, he wanted it to pass because he could see the pain and suffering he would be going through. And then he stopped. And then he got that perspective. He took that deep breath and he came back again. And he looked up and he said, not my will, but thy will be done. And so sometimes we have to go through the cross to get to the resurrection. Now, many of you don't realize this, but right after he got up off his knees and was praying, and he said, not my will be done, but thy will be done, in the book of Luke, it says that God sent an angel to strengthen him. So he still went through the cross. He still went through the suffering. He still went through the humiliation. He went through all of that. But God gave him grace to help in time of need. And God will do the same thing for us. I want to conclude by giving this story. This story is about an elderly couple here. They were having problems remembering things. And back and forth, they'd be arguing because they said, you said this, and you said that. And they decided to go to the doctors to find out if they had anything wrong with them. So now they take all the tests that they have to take in the doctor's office there. And after they get done, the doctor looks at all of this and said, there's nothing wrong with you guys other than old age and you're forgetting some things. But what you need to do is just write some things down on paper as reminders to one another. And you can solve that problem. And so they went home and they began to do this. One night, they were sitting down watching television. The husband decided that he wanted to go and have a bowl of cereal. So he goes to the kitchen and the wife said, hey, honey, while you're there, can you get me a bowl of ice cream? He said, sure, no problem. And she said, well, remember what the doctor said now. The doctor said to write this down so that you don't forget. Forget? What are you talking about? It's just a bowl of ice cream. I'll remember that. So she said, okay, but I'd like to have some whipped cream and some strawberries on top of that as well. Can you write that down? Honey, look, I'm not that stupid. I got it. You want some ice cream with strawberries and whipped cream? No problem. So he goes. 20 minutes later, he comes back with a dish of bacon and eggs. And she's there and she looks at him and she said, I told you to write this down. You got this all wrong. He goes, honey, what did I get wrong? I got exactly what you wanted. She said, no, you didn't. You forgot the toast. Yeah, boy. Sometimes I think that's us. Well, let me leave you with this. Sometimes there's things in life that we need to remember, and there's some things in life we need to forget. There's some things in life we need to remember, like you're a child of the King. You want to remember that? That nothing happens to you unless God has a purpose and a plan in that situation. Because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. If God is for us, who can be against us? Our God can do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. These are great promises that we need to hold on to remember. And I like this one too. In Exodus, it talks about the great I am. That's who Jesus is, the great I am. And we can cry out, I am who I am, says I am. Isn't that great? That's our identity in Christ. That's what you need to remember. I am who I am, says I am. And then there's some things we need to forget. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul said, he was single-minded, by the way, this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I press on to the goal, the upward calling that I have in Jesus Christ. See what he did? When he said that, forgetting what lies behind, he's forgetting what? He was a murderer. He was a persecutor of Christians. He did a lot of abominable things. You're just going to forget those, Paul? Well, no, not really. He's going to build on them so that now he makes a message out of his mess. He turns his pain into a purpose. He becomes better instead of becoming bitter. See how it works? Forgetting what lies behind, I'm pressing on. Say, there's some things we need to remember. There's some things we need to forget. And what I see in my counseling over and over again is people have two problems. They come in and they have a past traumatic identity, and then they have an identity in Jesus Christ. And you know what often wins over? The past traumatic identity. And their identity in Christ is way down here. See? We've got to reverse that. Because that voice that they hear in their head is a lie from the devil. Your identity in Christ is where you need to be living, but oftentimes you live in your past traumatic identity. So there's some things you need to remember and some things you need to forget and let go because Jesus has died for those things on the cross. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it said, if any man is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. All things have passed away and all things have become. Can we remember that? I am who I am, says I am. Father, you are a great God. We can't even comprehend this. Lord, we can't comprehend how you created a world by speaking it into existence. We can't comprehend the fact that a God becomes flesh dwells among us and dies on a cross for us. That's incomprehensible. So we can't comprehend it, but we can receive it. We can accept it, Lord, in our limited capabilities and understanding. And Father, we want to thank you for all of these things. And one day when we get to heaven, you'll explain all the rest of that story to us. But right now, there's some things we need to remember, some things we need to forget. And we want to remember that you're a good God. And all of God's people said, amen. He's a good God.